Okay, so as I was getting ready for this, I thought about an old cartoon I'd seen a long time ago. I think it was Tom and Jerry. For those of you who remember Tom and Jerry, he's kind of old. But the cartoon showed Tom in a tricky situation with this little angel on his right shoulder. Do you remember that? And the little devil on the left shoulder. And the angel's telling him to do the right thing, and the devil's telling him to do the wrong thing. And so he's in between there trying to decide whose voice he was going to listen to. And there was always that conflict of which voice to choose. Well, that kind of thing is still true today. There are just so many voices in the world around us, and they're all vying for our attention. And they want us to listen to them, follow them. One of the most famous biblical situations is in Genesis chapter 3, and you all know the story. It's the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You've all heard it, but I'm still going to read it for you. Now, most of the scriptures I'm reading today are from the NLT, the New Living Translation. So it might be a little bit from yours, with my apologies to Paul, sorry. But I kind of like how it says things every once in a while. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover them. So instead of listening to the voice of God, Eve listened to the voice of the serpent, who was appealing to her desire for more. And of course, we know how that story ended. Not well. But in retrospect, we can spot that Satan was deceiving Eve. We read that story and we say, how could she be so foolish? How could she do that? We might even want to warn her, don't do that, you know? So we think, how could she have been taken in by Satan? She should have known better, and probably she should have. But even though we can look at her and say, well, she should have done better, how easy is it for us just to be just as easily misled by the voices in our lives? It's very easy. There's so many voices that want us to listen to them, and sometimes they seem just as good as that offer that Eve had. That was a pretty good offer, and it seems good, but they lead us in the wrong direction. One thing we have to be able to do is determine which voices are the wrong voices and which voice is right. So one voice that is still the one that beckoned to Eve, that's still around, desire. The desire for more, for bigger, for better. The desire to be something we're not or to have something we don't have. The voice could be that of greed or lust or hunger for power or just anything like that. And the voice often tells us we deserve it, you know? We really should have whatever it is that we want. And not only should we have it, we should have it now. We shouldn't have to wait. But Hebrews 13:15 says, don't love money. And instead of money, we could substitute anything else that we desire. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. God is always enough. So is it wrong to have money? No, of course not. Is it wrong to be in a powerful position? No. But God doesn't want us to be driven by that. That's not our main focus in life. He doesn't want us to be driven by anything other than the desire to please him, to serve him in everything we do. Another voice that is prominent in our world today, has been for a long while, is the voice of fear out of a pandemic. And for how many months did, that's all we heard on the media, things that would make us fearful and make us panic. Many people were, and many people still are, paralyzed by that fear. There's fear of financial ruin. I mean, how many times do we hear the stock market is going to fall, or it did fall, or crash, or this or that? Fear that we'll run out of money. You know, we won't have enough when we retire. We'll be desolate. Fear that morals are disintegrating, that our society as we know it is going to collapse, and that may happen. Fear is rampant in our world. But 1 John 4:18 warns us against the effects of fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And King James says fear has torment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And there are just so many verses in the Bible guarding against fear, everywhere, through the entire Bible. Don't be afraid. One of my favorites is in Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 6. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. I have a tendency to panic. I do. I know that. But God says, don't do that. Don't panic. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Those are great words to live by. And does that mean we should just go through life carelessly, ignoring all the things that are dangerous, not taking proper precautions? Of course not. But we can't let fear take over and rule our lives. We have to trust that God is going ahead of us and that he won't abandon us. We have to trust in his goodness and his wisdom. Now, yeah, bad things still happen, and they will continue to happen. But God stays with us no matter what. Sometimes we can hear the voice of discouragement. And that can come in a lot of different forms. Depression is one. When we're at the bottom of the well and we believe that God has abandoned us. Worry is another one, when we can't see God's promises or his working because we're focusing only on our own problems and not on God's solutions. Grief is another one, not being able to see the future because of what we've lost. So there's so many voices that will leave us discouraged in our lives, maybe not even wanting to go on and face the future. So when we're listening to the voice of discouragement, no matter what the form is, it just makes us tired. It makes us defeated. It just wears us out to be constantly discouraged. We often feel like giving up. What's the use? What's the use of even going on? And that's when we need to listen to the words of Christ. Matthew 11:28. And I love this verse. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound so good? Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Another voice we often direct at ourselves is accusation. We tell ourselves we're not good enough, that we'll never be good enough. We might remember things in our past that we're ashamed of or we're embarrassed by. We see all our regrets and tell ourselves we should have done better. Yeah. But even if we're forgiven for all those things, we have a way of just kind of tucking them up in our brain so that just we can bring them out and just at the right time and accuse ourselves just when the moment is right. We're pretty good at that. Instead of just leaving it, we take it back with us. And there's a great picture presented in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah had a vision of God on his throne. And as a result of that vision, in chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips." That's pretty discouraging. And we can feel that way too. We aren't worthy of any good thing. We're doomed to be unworthy. Yet if we read on to that next verse, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Through Jesus, we are worthy. Through him, we don't have to be called filthy with sin. Through his righteousness, we are righteous. Not by our effort, certainly not by my effort, and certainly not because we deserve it, but because it's offered as a free gift from God. And then in Revelation 12, 2, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And of course, that accuser is Satan. And he would love nothing more than for us to be telling ourselves how unworthy we are. He loves that. He thrives on that. How much wrong we've done that can never be forgiven. He is continually accusing us to God. The Bible there says day and night. But you know, Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. Jesus said that, and you know, if he said it, I firmly believe it. And he has been defeated. How? By the blood of the Lamb. By Jesus' blood, he's done. And by our testimony. So he's defeated by the fact that Christ died for us so that we could be righteous in the sight of God, but defeated also as we proclaim that. As we proclaim that Christ is Savior and Lord, it just kind of shrivels Satan's power down. So desire, fear, discouragement, accusation, and those are just a few of the voices out there in the world that might distract us. There's so many more that we all need to be careful of. But you know, the best way to get rid of all those voices is to listen to the one true voice. Jesus said in John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock with one shepherd." And then later in that chapter, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So if Jesus is our shepherd, we should be listening for his voice. Amid all the other voices, we need to be able to single out his voice and listen to it, pay attention to it. And the question is, how do we recognize the voice of Jesus? Hold on. My papers are sticking together. So in the first century, multiple flocks of sheep were housed in the same sheepfold. The sheep of different flocks mingled and they were all mixed up. So when the shepherd came, the sheep had to be able to recognize him by his voice and by the way he looked. And then also the shepherd had to be able to recognize his own sheep. And then he could take out his flock. That required what? Time and togetherness. So the sheep could learn his voice, could learn his look. The shepherd couldn't just show up one day and say, "Okay, here I am, come on, sheep," if he had not been with them, because they would not recognize his voice. When he had spent that time with them, a lot of time spent together, then they could recognize each other. So if we expect to recognize the voice of Jesus, we're going to have to spend time with him and get to know him. Just no other way to be able to recognize his voice. You can't do it. And if we don't know his voice and follow his voice, we're going to be drawn by the other voices around us. Think about if you meet someone new and you know you kind of like them and you decide you want to be friends with them. You try to get to know them. You don't immediately just start putting your trust in that person. You don't immediately start putting all your confidences and telling them all your secrets. No, you spend a lot of time getting to know them. You know their habits, their beliefs, their behaviors, so you can establish a relationship with them. So you visit them, you talk with them, you listen to them, just all those things that you need in order to make a good friend. And the same is true with Christ. You know, when we first accept Christ as Savior, we don't know enough about him to be able to fully trust him. We just really don't. We have to establish a deeper relationship with him to be able to trust so that, you know, when the bad times come, we will trust him because we have that relationship established. So what are the things that lead to a deeper relationship with Christ? Well, these are not new things. I'm not going to give you any startling new discovery. They're things you know. We learn about God and who he is, and that means reading and studying scripture. There just really isn't any other good substitute for that. The Bible is the word of God. It tells us what we need to know about the character and the attributes of God. So we don't read the Bible just to mark it off on our reading plan. We don't do that. We don't do it out of some legalistic requirement, well, I have to read so much every day. We don't do that either. We read so we can learn about who God is. That's the reason we read. Because until we learn that, we'll never learn to trust him. We learn about his goodness. When we're facing dark days, and a lot of us are, all of us will sooner or later, we'll have some dark days. Recognizing the goodness of God can help us get through that darkness. It can help us see beyond our problems, whatever they might be, and focus instead on the light that God provides. Not just reading the Bible, but studying the Bible, meditating on it. How does it apply to our lives? What does it mean? What does all this scripture mean? That helps us figure out where we fit in God's plan. So that even when we're faced with trouble, we can still put our hope and our trust in him. Even though we might not feel like it, because sometimes we don't feel like it. But we just make the decision, because we know God, we make the decision, we will trust in him. Psalm 9:10 says, "Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you." So when we search for God by studying his words, he's going to reward us by helping us to find him. So we really need to study scripture, and then, just as we spend time with friends to get to know them, we have to spend time with God to get to know him. We can't possibly know God without being with him. That means talking to him and also listening to him. And that's called prayer. That's all that is prayer. There's just no substitute for that. We can't get around that. Now, sometimes the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of prayer is the list of all the needs we have. And usually there are lots of needs, and we want to recite that list to God. We call that prayer, and that's part of it, of course. But that's not all there is. We don't spend all our time just asking God for things. We have to worship God. We were made to worship God. That's one of our purposes. The Bible is filled with scripture that tell us to worship him. And then we can experience God and his goodness as well as learning facts about him. So what is worship? Well, we did a little bit of it this morning. The singing, the raising our hands, sometimes shouting. All that's part of worship. The Bible's very clear about that. Psalm 47:1, "Come everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth." And of course, Psalm 100, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy." And I could go on and on with that because there are so many verses about praise and worship. Just telling us to worship God with our voices, with our songs, with all of our physical being. Daily worship through our words and our songs and our praise. But, you know, it's even more than that. Daily worship as we give each part of our life to him. So worship is also a daily submission to him in Romans 12:1. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So we don't only worship with our words, we worship with our actions and our every day going about through our daily life. You know, the Holy Spirit lives in each of us who've accepted Christ. As we give him our lives daily, the Holy Spirit can help us to hear the right voices and to be led by the shepherd. There's in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he mentions his prayers for them and in turn his prayers for us, or prayers that could be for us as well. Ephesians 1:16 says, "I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance." So Paul understood that first we have to grow in the knowledge of God to understand the hope that is ours because of God. And as we grow in him, we can face the world and the troubles around us. And until we do that, we won't be able to hear and discern his voice from all the other voices around us. Till we know him and allow him to lead us daily. When we do that, when we allow him to lead us, we can live the full, satisfying lives he has planned for us. And I think he does. I think we often don't access that fullness because we don't give him enough of ourselves.